Well, our colder months in Indiana are becoming a fading memory. The weather seems to be a little warmer each week. Beautiful new life will soon emerge all around us, but only for a season. What if we could know that death and decay would never roll around again? What if we can know a new life that lasts forever? That's what I want us to see this morning. So I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel. We'll be looking at chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. If you're a guest with us here today, this is the part of our service where we read God's word, we explain it, and then we talk about how to apply it to our lives. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, and I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Hear these words from God's word about the end of death and a new life that lasts forever. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord." Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for one another. And we ask you to help us, each of us, all of us, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Not merely the Christ on the cross, nor the Christ in the tomb, but the Christ who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Fix our eyes on him. Draw us, all of us, to him, to bend the knee to him, to claim him, our only Redeemer, that resurrection life, not death, might be ours. Lord God, we pray that you would send us anew the Holy Spirit, that the word of God might take hold of our hearts, change our lives, that we might be united to you in the fullness of resurrection life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I flew down to Florida to see my grandfather before he died. His heart had failed him, and he was on life support. And when I arrived, the family had gathered around his bedside, spending their last moments with him. He was completely unresponsive. We talked to him, we spoke our final words to him, and we committed his body to him, to the Lord in prayer. We didn't know that he could hear us or not, because he made no movements. And it became clear that he was not going to survive. Right? No amount of medicine or intervention could bring him back to life. And so we had the doctors prepared to remove the breathing machine from him, gave him some medicine to make sure he died peacefully. We prayed, and then the doctors turned off the machine. And within 10 seconds, he died. Just flatline. Just a quick of a push of a button, and once the external life support was removed, the man died. And I'll never forget what one of my uncles observed. Did you see how fast he went after they turned off the machine? It was like he was already dead. If there's anything at all that seems to be final, irreversible, terminal, conclusive, it is death. In congregations of any size, there are regularly numbers of us who are dealing with the deaths just happened or anticipated of those close to us, or even more seriously, considering our own. After all, despite all of the advances of modern medicine, the mortality rate is still 1 out of 1. Every single one of us. Indeed, death as the inevitable conclusion of life must be one of the things in all of our experiences that is met with no exceptions. Not even one. Think about all the people that you know. Not one exception. Well, I say that, but then there's this idea of the resurrection that we've been thinking about this morning. Resurrection is actually quite a strange idea. It presumes that death and life meet twice. Now, the first time we're completely familiar with, as the Book of Common Prayer says, in the midst of life, we are in death. We're familiar with that. That's not surprising to us. But it's the second meeting of the two, which is really the unexpected reversal. In the midst of death, we are in life. That goes beyond our experience. That is not the way we really tend to look at things in the world. But that's what I want us to think about this morning. God has the power to do the impossible, to bring life from the dead. God can breathe life where there is no life. And by his word and his spirit, God speaks life into dead people. This morning, I want to speak with you about 4 such resurrections. And the first one is obvious enough. It's what we might call a visual resurrection in verses 1 through 10. Here we read of the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the dry bones. And in this vision, the Lord shows how he's going to resolve all of the issues that God's people are facing. They're going to go back to their land. They're going to have a restored city. They're going to have a restored temple. There will be a new king. But Israel needed this revival inside them. So all that was present to them was complete devastation, utter despair. They're wallowing in their own misery. And Ezekiel points them toward a hope that's found in the work of God as he resurrects his people. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. So Ezekiel sees here what used to be a vast army. But instead of receiving a proper burial, this vast array of skeletons have been left unburied. And what a revolting place this must have been. For Ezekiel to even touch a dead body would have made him unclean. So this is a miserable place for him to be. But this is how our text begins. Notice that the Lord leads him into this place of death, this place of despair and darkness. Ezekiel is being accompanied by God. He's being led into this valley. He's being placed right in the middle where he can see everything around him. Now, I don't know about you, but skeletons make me uncomfortable. And imagine if you were surrounded by them. Right? We see here a visual reminder of the covenant curses that had come upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience. Israel had suffered the death-like nature of the exile. The people had been scattered from the land, and they're likened here to an open graveyard. And now Ezekiel gets a front row tour of this haunted valley. Look at verse 2. He led me all around them. Right, he's given a tour of this valley, and all of its residents lying there, and he sees everything, right? Bone after bone, skull after skull. And he makes several observations. Let's take note of these here. And he says, there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. That word that Ezekiel uses to communicate how dry these bones are communicates that they were dry in the highest of degrees. There's no getting around this. This valley holds no life. They've been here a very long time. This is a picture of hopelessness, despair, barrenness, no hope in what lies ahead. Death had taken place long ago. Right? Life was well beyond the point of resuscitation. These bones were very dry. And there were a great many of them. It's a situation that seems beyond repair. But then the Lord asked Ezekiel a question. Then he said to me, son of man, Can these bones live? Now, any normal thinking person would come up with the obvious answer, right? No way. What kind of question is this? But Ezekiel looks beyond the natural circumstances to God's sovereignty. Note his reply, Lord God, only you know. And then in verses 4 to 10, we have this astonishing command. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Isn't that amazing? Go preach to the bones. Can you imagine a more unfit audience, right? Imagine just a bunch of skeletons and you're trying to preach to them. And yet, the Lord attaches his promise to give life to the preaching of his word. Look at verses 4 through 6. He said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel, to his credit, he obeys. He doesn't question God's methods. He doesn't say, ah, that'll never work. He prophesies as he'd been commanded. And look what happened. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So we see the beginning of life. God is at work. Change is happening. But there's still no breath. So what does the Lord tell him to do? Keep prophesying, right? Prophesy to the breath. Look at verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And the Lord tells Ezekiel exactly what to say. He doesn't have to come up with his own message. He's just the messenger. He prophesies to the breath what the Lord God says, and lo and behold, the breath entered them. And this vast army came to life. Now, I don't want us to miss what is happening here. In Hebrew, the word for breath could also communicate wind, and it could also communicate spirit. And so God is breathing his spirit through this breath, through this wind, so that they may live. We see here an echo of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Of creation and recreation, right? Just as the Lord had formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living being, so the Lord now creates and recreates this army. He's brought them from death to life. There has been a visual resurrection. But what does this vision mean? Consider with me a second resurrection from this passage, namely Israel's resurrection, verses 11 through 14. Here God explains the vision to Ezekiel. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off. So this vision of the dry bones is a picture of Israel in exile. This is how they feel as a people. Notice their three statements of despair, right? Dry bones, perished hope, cut off. Dry bones are a metaphor for a downcast spirit in other biblical passages. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Perished hope, right? Jerusalem had fallen. The temple had been destroyed. The nation as a whole seemed spiritually dead. Their lives and situation seemed hopeless. They had lost all hope. And cut off. This is the lethal icing on the proverbial death cake. To be cut off meant to be under God's curse. Israel knew that's what they were under. They were suffering the consequences of their disobedience, of their rebellion, their idolatry. They had broken the covenant with the Lord their God. They had been removed from the land, and the hand of God's blessing had turned from them, against them, and they were experiencing his curse. God is saying, this is my covenant people. They've forgotten my promises. They've forgotten what I told them. They've forgotten all the things that will come true because I have said so by my word. To them, things seem hopeless. But here's what I'm going to do, God says. He tells his prophet, just as he did in the vision, prophesy to the people. Tell them what the Lord God says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. you will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord. So in the midst of Israel's threefold despair, the Lord speaks three promises of hope. Right? Open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll give you my spirit, and I will lead you back to the land. Right? You feel spiritually dead? I will raise you back up to life. You think all hope has perished? I will give you my spirit. You believe you're cut off forever? I will settle you in your own land. God would bring about a kind of national rebirth to Israel. Just as the events in the vision were a miraculous display of God's life-giving resurrection power, so will be Israel's restoration. Their new life will come about by God's power. And notice the twice stated purpose, that you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. The sovereign God will glorify himself in resurrecting his dead people. They will be revived. He will be revered. They will be given hope. He will be given honor. So Ezekiel's vision of the resurrected dry bones offers Israel a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. These dry bones can live because God will have them live. The scales may be lifted from their eyes so that they may see that there is hope beyond the grave. There is hope beyond their current situation, which is this valley. Just because they are living in this right now does not mean it will always be that way. God will save them. God will bring them back to the promised land. A dead valley with no future is now alive through the breath of the Spirit of God. Do you ever feel like this valley does? It feels stale. Life feels hopeless. The world is too strong. There's too many laws that make being a believer hard. There's too many opponents. Do you ever find yourself being like Israel, saying, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Sometimes it feels like we're just going through the spiritual motions. Sometimes we don't see the power of the Spirit working in our lives. This is a call for us to remember what God has done, to remember the hope that we have in the resurrection. Because apart from that, we have no life and we have nothing to look towards. Where there's no hope in what lies ahead, there's no power in what lies in the present. With no resurrection, we have no hope in anything. But with the hope of the resurrection, we have every bit of hope that we need. God provides us for us. His promises are always true. He's the only one in this universe that when he says something, it will happen. Christ conquered death so that we may live. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for us to say that our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are clean cut off. Because God's Spirit has the power to take those words and throw them away like the trash they are and replace them with words of victory. Victory through the resurrection. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see here is that God has promised to save his people from exile. He's given them a picture. He's going to bring them back to the land from the dead by his Spirit. And the Lord partially fulfilled this with the regathering of Israel in 538 BC when Cyrus decreed for them to go back and rebuild the temple. So in one sense, this passage was fulfilled then. But there's something else that we should see here. There's something bigger in this deliverance from captivity and the Babylonians that God is giving a shadow of something greater that he's doing in history. And really, your whole Bible talks about another kind of exile out of captivity and out of death. It's a story of salvation. From Genesis to Revelation, there's one whole story that God's people, because of sin, are dead, and that God is going to fix this by sending his son Jesus, who will live a perfect life, unlike people did, die in their place, rise from the dead, call dead people to himself, and then take them to a land that they will never die again. And that's what your whole Bible is about. And this picture of what God is doing here through the nation of Israel, through this captivity in Babylon, is a picture of what God will ultimately do in Christ. And that's why I want to speak with you about two more resurrections this morning. I want us to walk through this passage again and consider how it speaks to us in our day. So consider with me a third resurrection from this passage, a spiritual resurrection. What do we learn from the vision of the valley of the dry bones? I want to draw your attention to two implications for today. And the first is that we were once dead in the valley. I think it would be good for our souls this morning if we would join the prophet for a walk, that we would go back and forth with him in this valley and see what he saw there. That we would see that there are many bones here, and that whatever happened here is so shocking and so devastating that it needs to impact us. That there were countless ones who seemingly were once alive and are now dead. Not kind of dead, not mostly dead, but dead. And that there's too many here even to count. That there are a great many bones. And I think that would be good for us, to, as we walk with this prophet, to see what he saw, to pray that God would help us to be amazed by it in the same way that he was. Lord, help us to see these bones for what they are, to see how many and how dry they are. It would be good for us to see that there is no life in this valley. It's a valley of death. And there are many bones there, and they are very dry. And as we walk through this valley and take the scene of death into our minds and into our hearts, I hope you see something that I missed before studying this passage. When you read this passage, do you see yourself as the prophet or as the bones? It's very easy to read this passage and see yourself as the prophet, speaking God's word to people in the hope that God would bring them to life. I've read books on church revitalization that point to this passage and exhort pastors to preach God's word to dying church, to see God use it to make that church come alive again. I've read articles on evangelism that paint a picture of a spiritually dead community that God can raise to life by the Spirit of God through the faithful proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God. And all of those are true, and I'll speak about those in a few moments. But before we can ever identify with the prophet speaking words of life, we have to first identify with the dead bones in the valley. We cannot overlook that I was dead in the valley. I was once among these bones, and I was dry. I was very dry. I had been slain by sin's mighty sword, and I was dead in the valley. And so were you. And perhaps some of you this morning are still there, dead in the valley. This is a picture of humanity. You see, this vision is more than just a slaying of the sword by the Babylonians. It's a picture of us as human beings throughout time and history. We have been exiled from Eden, and we have been enslaved by a taskmaster who is infinitely worse than any Babylonian could ever be. We, apart from Christ, are dead and enslaved to sin. We have all, from the moment of conception, been enslaved to this taskmaster. We are born spiritually dead. Now, this is not a popular idea. The idea that we are spiritually dead apart from Christ is not politically correct. It's not socially acceptable. It's not tolerated among popular culture. It's not viewed as a loving thing to say that we are dead apart from Christ. We prefer to view ourselves as good people, that things are okay between God and us. We like to think of ourselves as evolving and advancing and progressing. But this is not at all what the Bible says about us. We are dead in the valley apart from Christ. Even though we are physically alive, the spiritual reality is that we were once dead. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. We may have sat in church. We may have fed the poor. We may have picked up the trash for our neighbor even when they weren't looking. We may have given away money to social causes. We may have helped people across the street. We may have known love. We may have smelled the roses and felt very, very alive. We may even consider ourselves spiritual people, that God and I have an understanding. But apart from Jesus, we are dead in the valley. Is there any hope then? Is there any answer out of this valley? Are these bones destined to lie here forever? This is the question God himself asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" If he asked science or psychology, they would say, "No. These bones can't live. Dead is dead." But God doesn't ask them. He asks the prophet. And Ezekiel's response shows a heart of faith. "Lord God, only you know." Ezekiel knows that outside of God's intervention, there's no hope. He's seen those bones, and they're dry, and they're dead. But you, Lord, you can do it. But will he do it? I want to read Paul's next words from Ephesians 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace." But God, can they live? They can live. And I can bring them out of the grave. And the way I do it is by my Son, Jesus Christ, my Son. In him, those dead bones can come alive. And that brings us to our second implication. The Lord gives life to the dead. When you look at verses 4 through 10, it's amazing. The dead live. They come to life. How? The Lord gives life to the dead. And as we consider this, I want to consider two ideas or principles. First, the Lord gives life through his word. Right? God brought the bones to life through God's word. Look again at verses 5 and 10. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. "I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live." Verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army." What does one say to a dead valley? How does one begin a worship service to a congregation that is physically dead? Do you say, "Take your Bibles and please turn to chapter such and such"? They have no ears to hear. They have no mind to comprehend. What do you say to such a place? But God provides exactly what is needed. It's only by God's word that anything can happen in this valley. And so Ezekiel opens his mouth to speak God's words. He speaks the very words of God in verses 5 and 6, and he looks back, and what does he see? He sees God's words in action, happening right now before him. He sees the bones coming together. He sees muscle and flesh wrapping itself around these bones. And all he had to do was tell them to do that. That was the power of God's word working through this situation. And God could have made it happen in the blink of an eye, but he chose to have Ezekiel speak to these bones. He chose to display the power of his word by breaking the silence of this dead valley with the rattling noise of bones and flesh coming together. He's resurrecting that which is dead through Ezekiel, simply speaking the words of God. Friends, God's word gives life. It's always been this way. God spoke, and it was so. God speaks things into existence. Hebrews 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." Romans 4, verse 17, "Abraham is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do." No matter how hard the heart or how dead the soul, when God's word goes forth in the gospel, God can take that heart out, and put a new one in there, and give life. Isaiah 55, verse 11, "My word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." When God speaks to a dead man, he comes to life. When Jesus heard about the sickness of his dear friend Lazarus, these were his words from John chapter 11. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then Lazarus did in fact die. And when Jesus arrived, he had been dead for 4 days. He was very dead. And our bones in our passage, they were very dry. But then Jesus arrives at the grave and he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And by the power of Christ's word, the man was resurrected, and he came out. There was no grand demonstration. There was no magic formula that Christ worked. No, there was nothing more than words that caused this man to come out. This is the power of God's word, to bring life to the lifeless. The Lord tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So as Ezekiel prophesies to them, he's speaking God's words to them. God says, preach, preach new life, preach the word of God. And as he begins to do this, things happen. Right? That's the power of God's word in our lives. The dead receive new life. Just as Jesus said of Lazarus' illness, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's why God works to restore us. That's why he resurrects the dead, to bring glory to himself. He gets the credit. God calls me out of death for one purpose, to bring glory to himself. And that's the great hope that we have in the resurrection. It's through the word, because his word brings life. His word is powerful. There's a story in the biography of George Whitefield where he was in Bristow, England, and he was preaching, and the Lord was prospering his work. And there was this group called the Hellfire Club. And the ringleader of this crew was this guy named Thorpe. And apparently this guy was a master impersonator. So one day this man gets a printed sermon of Whitefield's. And so he and his buddies go down to the pub, and he gets up and starts doing his impersonation. And apparently he was right on. I mean, he's got the gestures right. He's got the voice right. Everything's accurate. And he gets to this part about Jesus coming and dying for sinners and rising from the dead and giving life to rebels. And you know what happened? He got converted right in the middle of his sermon. Of his mock sermon. He stops mid-sentence and sits down trembling. He realized this God that he had been mocking had just come upon him and opened his eyes to who he was and who Jesus is. And God gave him life. And he went on to become a preacher. That's the power of the gospel. That's what God loves to do. God saves dead people. Second, the Lord gives his word through his people. Church, we are called to proclaim this life-giving message of reconciliation. How many of you came to Christ in some shape or form through someone speaking the gospel to you? Listen to Paul's words in Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Church, look out over our city, Carroll County, the Lafayette Metro. It's very dry. God calls us to go back into the valley and proclaim the gospel to them. But if we're honest with ourselves, we may realize that we need some renewing and revitalizing ourselves. There may be aspects of our lives that reveal that we are living as though Jesus is dead, where we are full of despair, where we're holding on to patterns of disobedience. But there's hope for you. Right? Just as these bones laid hopeless, just as they stood in their wallow, in their terrible situation that they felt they couldn't get out of, God calls us out of that. They were returned that they might glorify God. They're brought out of that. So if you're there this morning, return. Hear his word. Be reminded again of what God has done for you. The God who rescued and redeemed you from death, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, can renew you back again to repentance and reinvigorate you once more to give your life in wholehearted service to him. If you're here and you're on autopilot, just coasting through life, coasting through spiritual life, remember that you were saved from something to something. You're saved from death to life. There should be a change. Do you see that in your life? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. When we are saved, we see a part of this resurrection. We see the spiritual resurrection that God gives us through making us new creations. God begins the resurrection spiritually, and he completes it physically on the last day. He says, Revelation 1 verse 17, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. If this valley of dry bones has no reason to fear, then neither do we. So remain in his word. Continually ask for his spirit that you may walk in his ways and obey him daily, because that brings him glory. And he is our God, and we are his people. We are given access to eternal life through this spiritual resurrection that is given to us through the working of God's word through us and through his spirit. They work together to change us, to bring us to himself. And that will be completed on the last day, because on that day, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So hear the voice of the Son of God today and find hope in the power of the resurrection in your own life. Well, that brings us to our fourth resurrection, namely, a final resurrection. The Lord gives the hope of a resurrection day. This was fulfilled initially in Israel's restoration to the land. But it is a shadow of a greater return. When God brings his people to the promised land of a new heavens and a new earth. And though you may die, believer in Jesus, God will bring you out from your grave and then bring you back to the land. When Jesus is done with everything, there's going to be no evidence or shred of evidence that sin and death were ever here. But here's a sobering reminder for those who are still dead in the valley. Jesus said in John chapter 5, "Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. But just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation." So eyes on me as I close. What Jesus is saying, what this vision is commending, there are two kinds of people. Those who have eternal life now and those who are still dead in the valley. There will be those who will be raised to the resurrection of life, and there will be those who will be raised to the resurrection of condemnation. And then Jesus says, here's the answer. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. The reason Jesus came, if you don't know, is because he did what we could never do. He lived a sinless life. He perfectly obeyed his Father. He died on the cross. His perfect blood was shed to pay for your sins and my sins. And then God raised him from the dead to show that he was satisfied with the work of his Son. And the Bible says this, when you put your faith in Jesus and not in your own effort, you pass from death to life. You escape the judgment of God, and you have the sure hope of a bodily resurrection unto life. And so I say to you, the vision of the dry bones, the most important thing it's communicating, it's telling you today is this. Friend, you have no hope. I have no hope, except for what Jesus has done for us on the cross and rising from the dead. And if you think that you're going to stand before God and gain eternal life based on anything else, hear me say this. You won't. You won't stand before him. You will be cut off. All hope will be perished forever. The penalty for sin is death, eternal death. The only way to life is through faith in Jesus. You must turn from your sin and rebellion and turn to Christ in faith, trusting in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. And I pray that you would turn to him today and say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that you made a way for me, and I put my hope and trust in you." Today, God sets before you life and death. Left to yourself, you will die in your sins. But if you humble yourself and cry out to God for mercy and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you, you will be saved. New life is available for you today. Will you receive it? Brothers and sisters, what is the end of Ezekiel's vision telling us as a church? Reflect once more on those words in verses 12 through 14. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord. What a beautiful fellowship there will be on the day of resurrection, when we are gathered as God's people and settled finally and forever in the promised land. Sorrow and death will have no more hold over us. For even though Jesus' body was placed in the tomb, his life did not end there, and neither will ours. He was raised from the dead, and so will we. This is our only hope in life and in death, that I am not my own, but I belong both body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we take our final breath and are gathered to Christ and his people, Lord willing, old and contented, we know we have a hope beyond the grave. In the 18th century, there were two Baptist ministers who were dear friends, Andrew Gifford and John Ryland. Andrew Gifford was older. He predeceased Ryland. And in 1784, when John Ryland was speaking at the graveside at the interment of Andrew Gifford's body, Ryland spoke these words that I pray will be spoken for all of us at our funerals. Farewell, thou dear old man. We leave thee in possession of death till the resurrection day. But we will bear witness against thee, O King of Terrors, at the mouth of this dungeon. Thou shalt not always have possession of this dead body. It shall be demanded of thee by the great conqueror. And at that moment thou shalt resign thy prisoner. O ye ministers of Christ, ye people of God, ye surrounding spectators, prepare to meet this old servant of Christ at that day, at that hour, when this whole place shall be all nothing, and death shall be swallowed up in victory. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we praise you this day as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Let the light of your love flood into our lives and through us to all who have been captured by darkness, that the light may give them life and hope. Oh Lord, we pray for those here who have not settled the matter, who are still dead in the valley, who have been telling themselves, oh, there's time yet. They've been fending off Christian friends. They've closed their ears to the cries and prayers of Christian parents. Oh Lord, show them that time is short. The day is nearer now. We do not know the day or the hour. And so to settle the matter today, to take the gift that you offer for free by faith, pardon, cleansing, mercy, and new life in Jesus. And for those of us who have been walking with the Savior for years, those of us who have taken the gift, let us remember this good news exists for us today. Darkness does not win. Death is not victorious. Christ is risen for us and for our salvation. We are raised with him to a new life of hope and service. Let the joy of this good news swirl around in our hearts. Let excitement for service and ministry burst forth from us. Let us truly be the resurrection people you've called us to be, not only today, but every day until the last day. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.